It's good to be here with you all. I will be honest, having the kids in here, it brings up some things in me. I'm like, I can't share this and I can't share that. But what it mostly brings up is an appreciation for our church because we have so many young kids and I'm glad they're joining us. Okay. We are wrapping up our series, as Abby shared. We're wrapping up our series called Surrounded, and if you haven't been with us, it's been a fun series. This is our fifth week, and it's been a series where we have looked at the moment. So I looked at and listened to all of these sermons that we've been in the past 4 weeks, and I don't know if you've picked up on it, but each person that has preached has named the same thing throughout this entire series. And they start out with, actually. And what they're naming, and what I'm going to name, and I'm just going to continue with the theme, is that there are two events throughout the Old Testament that really shape the identity of the Israelites. Okay? And those two events have been named throughout the series. It is the Exodus, which we spent weeks upon weeks in the Exodus, I think a whole year, actually, a year ago or a couple years ago. So if you want to learn more about that, that's available to you. But it's the Exodus story, and then there's the less known, which is what we've been diving into, which is the exile. What the exile is it's this moment where the Babylonians, where they take over the Israelites, and they take them out of Jerusalem, and they bring them to Babylon, and they change their name. And they change everything about them. They even take artifacts from their temple and they bring it into their temple and they say, we're actually going to make you worship our God, not your God. So like everything about this changes. And as I was thinking about this, I want to bring up the word exile. Thank you. You're ahead of me. What we often think of is this picture. You're right on track, Susan. This. We often think of this moment where this people group is being displaced. And this people group is being brought out of their homes. We think of chains. We think of this kind of posture. We think of the physical aspect of it. In large part because that's what we are reading throughout Scripture, throughout this story, throughout this series, as we learn about before they're attacked. We learn about during and after. And then what does it look like? Last week, Hannah Stevens, she went through and really preached on what do we do when we don't see God at work. And so this moment, this Sunday, what we're looking at is we recognize the physical aspect of the exile. We picture this happening. But something happens in us if we only picture this. Something happens in the way that we relate to a story that was thousands of years ago to a people group that we feel disconnected to. And that's what ends up happening is we think of this physical aspect, but all of a sudden, we just feel disconnected to it. It's not something that we can relate to, really. Because for most of us, we haven't been displaced physically. We've likely lived in Hudsonville, Jenison. I mean, that is a thing. That you don't venture off too far. That we stay here. And so it's hard for us to relate to. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to consider something else, okay? Because this whole idea that it's hard for us to relate to, then it all of a sudden creates this disconnect, and we can miss what Scripture is actually telling us through this exile story. So in order to do this, in order for us to feel connected, what we're going to do is we're going to ask a very important question. And this important question is about the exile. And the question is, did the exile really end? That's the question that we're going to be answering amongst all the rain that we can hear in here. But that question, what it does is it allows us to connect ourselves to this story that feels disconnected. By us spending some time in this story, it no longer is their story is not our story. It becomes their story becomes our story. And so that's what we're going to do. That's the work we're going to do, okay? So in order to do that, we need to answer that question. Did the exile really end? And physically, yes, it did. Physically, what ends up happening is the Persians actually defeat the Babylonians and they go to the Israelites and they say, you can actually return back home. Not only can you return back home, but you can worship your God. You can rebuild your temple. You can rebuild your homes. You can go back to the way it was. We'll be under, you're going to be under our thumb, but you're still going to be able to go back home. Which is great. However, just because they go back home, what they recognize is that the exile still feels unfinished. There's still something in them that is a little off. Something still doesn't feel right to them. So they start rebuilding, they start going through this, and when they start to notice that something is off, they start to recognize, ooh, we were so focused on the physical, but what other aspect do we need to consider? Okay. I'm going to borrow some words from Walter Brueggemann. So he is a theologian and an author, and he eloquently paints this picture of this disparity that we have between the physical exile and what we're actually going to be diving into this morning. And I want to read his words. The defining characteristic of the exile is not geographical displacement. It's the radical dislocation of the covenant community from the presence of God. So you have these followers of God, and what he's naming is there's all of a sudden a disconnection between the followers of God and the presence of God. A separation explicitly caused by the persistent failure, here it is, the persistent failure of Israel to practice justice in righteousness. What Brueggemann's saying here is you have this physical aspect, but what kept them in exile, what continued for them, was this spiritual exile. That while they still returned home, were they truly home? This whole series that we've been leading up to, this work, you kind of see this emotional and spiritual and relational toll that it would take on a people group that is being uprooted from their homeland, from everything that they know, from their family system, from their names, their language, who the gods that they worship, and they're being brought into another land. And what's happening in all of this is they return home, but they're like, uh-oh. This exile is continuing. And they start to recognize it. And the prophets even recognize it. Ezra and Nehemiah, if you go into their books, you're going to start to read the text that they say. You're going to start to recognize that they see something so much deeper than just the physical. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we read, this is after they are trying to rebuild, and Nehemiah is recognizing that they're trying to rebuild. And he says these words, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our ancestors. The exile shaped the Israelites. It shaped them because they were physically displaced. But even more so, it shaped them because they still felt like slaves in their own land. And what that ends up doing is it changes everything. It changes everything for them, and it changes everything for you and I, because what was once a story thousands of years ago, a story that is not our story, all of a sudden becomes a story that is our story. And that question of did the exile really end, the answer to it is physically it did, but emotionally and spiritually and relationally, it still kept going. And if we start to recognize that, then it does change everything. And the reason I say that is because for maybe you felt this way. We live in an affluent community. Most of us, we will go home and it's a beautiful house, but yet when we go home, we still feel like we are in exile, like our hearts are in exile. Kids, you might go to school and see all your friends and everything else, but you might still feel a little bit alone. That is, guess what? That's the same thing that some of the adults feel as well. That some of the adults, we can be surrounded by our people and yet still feel alone. For some of us, we can show up here to church and still feel disconnected from God. That is something that we still feel. And so what was a story thousands of years ago all of a sudden becomes our story because we feel that too. We feel that disconnection. We feel that we are not relationally connected to God. What years ago, 10 years ago, I remember sitting in Pastor Scott in his living room before we were going to plant this church. And I sat in here, and there's a number of families that were in that living room as well that are sitting amongst us today. And I can remember us going through that of why are we planting a church in Jamestown? Why does that matter? And I can remember the vision that he had is that we go through this neighborhood and we see all these really nice homes. And on the outside, it looks like we have everything together. We have our lawns are well manicured, they're edged. We have flowers that we're planting. We weed. We get sore from weeding and all of that. But what we wondered is, we have all these front doors, and what does it look like behind the front door? That vision that he had still lives on in this church today. It's the whole reason for why we're asking, did the exile really end? Because we can put on a facade. We're really good at that. I'm really good at that. But I often don't let people in on what's happening inside. And what's happening inside is this exile of my heart, is an exile where I feel sometimes disconnected from God. And so what does it look like for us to be a church where we recognize, yes, everything looks great on the outside, but can we invite somebody to open up the front door, let us in, and be that church that's going to be real and going to be vulnerable and genuine and say, I'm not going to feel judged, but I'm going to feel cared for and all of that because I still feel disconnected. But all of a sudden, there's a glimpse of the love and the care that somebody has for us. What the exile exposed for Babylon is exactly that. What it exposed was this disconnection, but it even exposed something greater than that. This disconnection, it actually exposed why they were so disconnected. Why the Israelites were so disconnected from God in this, from each other, for even though they returned home. And to get to that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go into Nehemiah chapter 9. I read a bit of that where it says, we are slaves in the lands that you brought us back to that was our ancestors. But I want to keep reading it because what it does is it reveals what actually caused it, what caused this disconnection. So Nehemiah 9, verses 36 and 37. He writes, but see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our ancestors so that we could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. And here it is. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please, and we are in great distress. What Nehemiah is saying is that Babylon exposed what sin caused. It caused the disconnection in their heart. That the way they were living all of a sudden started creeping into their heart, and that's what actually broke it and created that disconnection. And Nehemiah wasn't the only one that would name this. We have the prophet Isaiah. He writes in chapter 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. So what Babylon exposed is what sin can create, which is a disconnection from God. Now, I want to name something as we talk about this. Even with kids in here, as I was writing this, I'm like, oh, we're going to talk about sin. with all the kids in here. And at the same time, as I was feeling that, I was like, why do I feel that? Why do I want to sometimes avoid the conversation of sin? Sin is so incredibly important for us to address. And I think back to when sin first was introduced with Adam and Eve in the garden, the first thing they went and did was they hid. They hid from God's presence. It's what causes us to go run and hide. It has been the story of sin since it became a thing. I also wonder if sometimes we avoid talking about sin for a number of other different reasons. Sometimes I feel like we want to avoid it because we don't want to feel judgmental. We don't want the person that we're talking to feel judged. I think that's a real thing. I think also, I have seen this, and it breaks my heart, but I've seen people use the sin that others have done against them. They've abused it. They've manipulated other people because of the sin and all of a sudden used it as this punishment. I think there are other reasons of why we look at this and we consider, why do we avoid this sin? A big one is because I think we talk about sin, but we're gentle about it in large part because I'm afraid that if somebody hears it or we point it out, then they think that they're unworthy of God's love because of it. So we avoid it. And I think what is important as we consider this is we sometimes diminish sin. We avoid talking about it and all of that. And it takes away from us naming what it actually, like what it creates, which is this disconnection. I think we have been talking about like this physical aspect and the spiritual aspect. And what another aspect of sin that we often just really focus on is the physical aspect of it. We think of sin as this physical act. But what the prophets and what Jesus and what the entire Bible is talking about is it's not just this physical act. If we focus on the physical act, then what we do is we miss the spiritual aspect of it. We miss what it actually does inside of us. And then because we focus on the physical act, we focus on it being a punishment. We focus on sin's punishment instead of looking at God in this and saying, this is more about God's love and care for us because he knows that it creates a separation between you and him, between me and him. And what the prophets are saying in all of this and what the story of the exile is about is it's not about the punishment of the sin. It's about what it resulted in. And what God has always longed for you and I, is to be in relationship with one another. And what he's saying is the condition is not a physical one. It's a spiritual one that he cares about. And what he cares about is the fact that the sin is actually creating this disconnect between us. Sin exiles us from an intimacy with God. It creates this rupture between relationships for you and I. And also, it creates this exile in who we were supposed to be and who we were created to be. And I believe that's why this message is so important. And I think it's good that the kids are in here and they hear about what sin can do. That it's not something that all of a sudden they feel so judged that they can't do any, they're not worthy of God's love. I want them to hear something completely different in this message, is that when we sin, yes, it creates a separation, but that's not where we stay. If we look at the story of the Israelites, they stayed in exile in their heart. So the question then becomes, how do they end up getting out of exile? How do they actually return home? What are we going to talk about in this message that all of a sudden we don't stay in exile, that we don't stay in that punishment, that we don't stay in that displacement in our heart? So the question then is, how do the Israelites ever come home? How do you and I ever come home if the exile is in our heart? And to do that, to answer that, okay, I want to tell, this was a few years ago. I was serving in preschool, and in preschool, we show a video, and then we ask some questions. And so we asked a question. I can't remember what the question is, but I certainly remember what the answer was. Okay, so we asked the question, and this little girl, she raises her hand, and she's like, I know the answer. And she's like, it's Jesus. It's always Jesus. And I was like, you're going to become a preacher. But she's right. How did the exile really end if it was in their heart? And the exile ended because of Jesus. And how did it end? So, like, I remember when I was an engineer, we would ask a series, we would call it the five whys. Why did this happen? And then why did that happen? Why did that? And it led us to the answer. That's what we're doing this morning, is we're asking a bunch of questions to get us to the point of, what does the exile mean for you and I? And the next question is, how did the gospel writers show that Jesus was the answer to ending the exile? And this is fascinating. I love connecting this. I was actually talking with my 14-year-old. We were talking about the Gospel of Mark, and he had done a Bible study with his friends. And I was like, what did you dive into? He's like, the book of Mark. And I was like, oh. I go, did you know this? And he's like, that's fascinating. It gives me goosebumps. I was like, I know. And I want to share it with you. So, in Mark's gospel, how he points to Jesus as being the end of the exile. He could open up his gospel in a number of different ways. He could open it up and quote all kinds of Old Testament scripture. He could have done all of that, but he doesn't. He chooses one scripture during a specific time to point toward Jesus being the end of the exile. And I want to read this to you. In the first three verses of Mark, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now you might read that and it might not necessarily connect so much to the end of the exile. But there's something really specific that Mark names in here. And he uses the word wilderness, which is exile language. Not only that, but he quotes Isaiah 40. Okay? And why does he quote Isaiah 40? What he's saying is, yes, all of us have lived in exile in our hearts up until now. Now the good news of the Messiah of Jesus Christ has come. And he quotes Isaiah 40 because what Isaiah 40 was a word of comfort to the Israelites who were in exile. That specific time. Fascinating. He says in this, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way out of exile. A voice of one calling in the wilderness while you're in exile. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. That is so good. Out of all the things that Mark could have talked about how Jesus is the end of the exile, he uses this scripture. It's fascinating. Now, next question, the next why or how, is how does this show up in Jesus' ministry? Throughout this message, I've talked about the spiritual and the physical, okay? And when we think of Jesus' ministry, what do we think of? We think of his miracles and we think of his healings, right? And when we think of his healings and his miracles, what do we think of? We think of the physical. And if the gospel writers were here, and if the prophets were here, they would say, you're focusing on the physical? You're missing the whole point. You're missing the fact that the exile was in their heart. You're missing why Jesus actually healed the people that he did. And I want to go through a few of those with you. This is fun. I love this. Okay. Mark 2. We're going to stay in Mark because Mark's gospel is fast-paced. It's all about miracles. There's an urgency in there. We're going to spend all of our time in that. So Mark 2, okay? This is a moment when there is a paralyzed man and his friends hear that Jesus is in town. And they know what Jesus can do. They know all the healings. They know all the miracles. And so they take their friend and they carry him over to where Jesus is. Now, Jesus is in a house and he's surrounded by all these people. And so these friends, they can't get access to Jesus. And so what they do is they find a way. And if you're familiar with this story, they go up on the roof, they tear open the roof, and they lower their friend down, and they totally interrupt Jesus' sermon in this and his message. And if we focus just on the physical aspect of Jesus in this moment, of him healing this paralyzed man, we might think that he would say, "You are able to walk again, go ahead and leave, and you are able to walk home." But he doesn't say that. The words, the first words out of his mouth to this man were, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What Jesus saw in this man was something deeper than just a physical exile. Yes, he was separated from community. He was separated from any sense of belonging. But what Jesus recognizes, the exile actually lived in his heart. And says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And if we back up a chapter, then we have another miracle where Jesus is approached by this man with leprosy. And if you know anything about a person with leprosy back in the day, like nobody touched them, nobody was allowed to be around them. They, again, were living physically in exile. And when he approaches Jesus, he approaches him and he asks Jesus a question. He doesn't say, "Can you heal me?" He says, "Can you make me clean?" That is exile language from a spiritual perspective. Can you make me clean? Jesus' response is not that you're healed. He says, "Be clean." Again, if we focus on just these physical aspects, we miss this beauty and this power and the impact that Jesus has of why he's actually healing people because of the spiritual exile that they were experiencing. And then in Mark 5, we have this other story. Jesus is approached by this religious leader because this religious leader's daughter is 12 years old and she's dying. And as any father in this room would do, we've tried everything. How can we heal her? And he hears that Jesus is walking in town. And so he goes up to Jesus and says, "Can you come over to my house? Can you heal her?" And Jesus says, "Yes." And so he's walking. And as he's walking, he stops suddenly. Okay, now keep in mind, there's a crowd all around him. And he stops suddenly and he stops and he turns and he says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples are kind of laughing at him. And they're like, "What do you mean, who touched you? You are surrounded by a number of people. Of course somebody touched you." And he's like, no. "I felt the power leave out of me. Somebody touched me." And in that moment, this woman goes up to him and says, "I did." This is a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And if you know anything about a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, you know that they are living physically in exile from the rest of the community, from belonging, just like the man with leprosy, just like the paralytic. And if we focus only on the physical aspect of him healing this woman, then we would miss the true power of it. What he says to this woman is, he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." It's the only time in the gospel, this gives me goosebumps, it's the only time in the gospel that Jesus ever calls anybody daughter. And it's this woman who has been living physically in exile. And for the first time, she feels like she's part of a family. For the first time, she feels loved and a sense of belonging. when he recognizes that, yes, in physically she was in exile, but emotionally, in relationally, and spiritually, it was so much deeper than that. And he calls her daughter. The last one is about Jesus, who Jesus ate with. Jesus ate with these tax collectors. And if you know anything about tax collectors, you know that they would take advantage of people who owed taxes to the Roman Empire. And because they would take advantage, nobody trusted them. They were outsiders. They were living in exile physically from the rest of the community because they weren't trusted. And so the Pharisees see that Jesus is eating with these people. And they ask him, and they say, why are you eating with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and all these people who are living in exile? Why are you eating with them? And his response hits the point of it. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What they were focused on was so much of the physical. And what they failed to realize is that Jesus was actually building community with people that felt exile in their heart. And what he said is, no matter what you've done, no matter what sins you've committed, no matter what shame or doubt or guilt that you're carrying right now, I want you to know that you always belong. I will always sit at your table. You don't have to live in exile in your heart anymore. Jesus keeps moving towards exiled people, towards the shame and the failure and the sinners, and we're all sinners, and we do it every day. And what he's saying is that doesn't keep you living in exile, which ultimately leads us to the cross. Because exile does carry a cost. The Old Testament, and when we look at this, we see that the exile happened because of the sin and the separation from God through this rebellion. And this is where the gospel becomes breathtaking. Because Jesus does not merely announce the end of the exile. He actually enters into it for us. The author of Hebrews writes this in chapter 13. And so Jesus also suffered where? Outside. Outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. That is exile language. Jesus was outside the city, and that matters. Jesus died in a place of exile. He was rejected, and he was condemned, and he was abandoned. And on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see all of this exile language that is happening within the story in the context of Jesus. And God does not rescue us from exile from a distance, but he actually comes alongside us. He enters into it for us. And that is why this story, the exile, that's why it's so important for you and I, is because we realize that our sin is forgiven, that death is defeated, that the relationship is restored, and that the kingdom is breaking in. And this Sunday, for followers of Christ, is considered Pentecost Sunday. And what that means is that we recognize that the end of the exile is continuing. Acts 2 explains what Pentecost is. And so I want to read this. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. This is the first church. This is the early church. They all gathered. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, and the Spirit enabled them. The end of the exile continued because Jesus died on the cross, and he went and he sat on the right side of God, and he came and he sent the advocate, the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost to where? To not rest on the temple, but the Spirit rests on his people. He rests on you and me. God's presence is no longer confined to a temple. And what's powerful about this is when we recognize that, and when we see that the end of the exile has happened, what we recognize is that all of a sudden we become the presence of God for others. We become the good news. That's why when we consider what Jesus did on the cross for us is for us to not live in exile in our heart anymore. Because what happens is when we recognize we've been forgiven and when we accept that forgiveness, then we become in relationship with God and we invite others to do that. About 5 months ago, a little over 5 months ago, there was a group of people in this church. And they said, we want to create a bridge. We recognize the brokenness. We recognize how some families are hurting, not only physically, but spiritually. And we just want to be that conduit for the people in our community, in our church, and how we can connect everybody together. And so this group that we know as Jamestown Harbor's outreach team, they came together. And what they came together, and I wrote this down because as I was thinking about it, I remember our first meeting, and it was beautiful because we didn't know what it would look like. We didn't know what to do with it. We just said we're going to trust God with it, of how he can use us in our community. But we wanted to provide connection to resources, connection to community, connection to belonging, and connection to God in and through this team. And so the team got together, and they started connecting with all the schools, and they started connecting with families. And I remember talking with one of the members, and like, we're not really doing much, but, you know, we're just trusting that God's providing this next step. And I kind of laugh at that comment. Because just this week, that team sent what God has done through them. And I want to read off these stats. I want to read off the impact. They have provided 1,440 snacks to South Elementary, Jamestown Upper and Lower, and Riley. They have given gift cards for Forest Grove families who are in dire need, in that the school contacted this team and said, this is the situation that this family's in, that they are struggling for food, they're struggling to provide a single mom with two kids. How can we come alongside them? What's so cool about that story is that they sent out a need to this church. And within 5 minutes, they had more than enough. 5 minutes. That's all it took. For all of you to say, I want to be good news. We recognize that there is somebody who is living physically in exile and also spiritually, and we want them to know that God loves them. And so, that family was cared for. 670 M-Step snacks for the Riley Street Middle School. And then we had teacher appreciation, and we gave 570 cookies plus gift cards, plus cards of appreciation for all the teachers in our area at each of these schools. Yes, thank you. And this isn't, I think what's really important is this is not a pat on the back. This is glory to God. This is the work that he can do through his church. And if we just recognize that whatever sins or whatever doubt and whatever shame that keep us from a relationship with God, that God's saying, I don't want that. This is not about punishment of sins. This is about an invitation to a relationship with me because I've forgiven you for your sins already. There's nothing that can keep me from you. What I hope you take away is that message, that it will always be about restoration. That your wrongs and your doubt and your guilt, it was all placed on the cross so you could come out of exile, so you could come home. Every time we forgive, every time we reconcile, every time we move towards the hurting, every time we love our enemies, people who we disagree with. Every time we welcome outsiders. Every time we embody grace. We recognize that we are witnesses and examples of coming out of exile. And I want to give us three takeaways this morning. I'm running up against it here. Three takeaways this morning as we go into this week. And the first one is, where in my life do I look home on the outside, but still feel spiritually distant from God on the inside? That front door vision. Where do we look like we have it all together, but inside we still feel disconnected? And if you are feeling like that, I want you to know that you have elders and you have deacons here. You have myself. You have Abby. You have a host of a community and people that love you and want to walk with you in this. The second one, what if forgiveness is not just God removing guilt, but God actually restoring relationship and bringing you home again? This is that message. That it's not about the punishment. That it's actually about how much God knows that sin, how serious he takes sin, because he knows what sin can do in relationship between you and him. What does it look like for us to understand it from a different lens? Not that God's trying to punish us, but that God's recognizing it's really serious. We need to take it serious, because if we don't, it can ruin the relationship between you and I. And the third thing is, what would it look like this week to lean toward home instead of exile through the presence of God? There might be something in our lives, in our patterns, in our routines that cause us to live in exile. What does it look like for us to recognize it, to name it? Because without naming it, it will continue. But by naming it, we're able to address it. We're able to welcome others into it. That's my hope for this, that you take away from this message, that you recognize how much God wants a relationship with you and not to, for you to live in exile. That this whole story about the exile, the whole story was about how the Israelites still lived in exile spiritually and how God continued to move towards them and how Jesus was the answer out of it. Will you please pray with me? Gracious God, we come to you and we confess our sins. God, whatever it is that we're holding on to, God, I pray that we don't stay in exile because of the guilt and because of the shame. God, I pray that your Spirit moves in such a way that we recognize that this Pentecost day, that your Spirit rests upon us and gives us guidance and it gives us strength. It helps us to remember why you came, to give us that grace and to give us that mercy and to enter into a relationship with you. God, allow us to feel your love more than anything else, a relationship, an invitation into relationship with you. And we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.